to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning will start at the Old Testament lesson, and you've heard a portion of what I want to set before you, verses 27 through 30. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. This is the text. And I asked a question at the beginning of the service, why is it that we can't expect God to hear our prayer? By what right do we come, in one of the phrases in one of the books of the Bible, by what right do we come trampling his court? By what right do we take his name on our lips? And the question becomes serious when you realize the whole load behind that question. See, Solomon, standing there in front of the temple that day, Solomon's a sinner. The son of sinful parents. Specifically David and Bathsheba, and there's a whole story there too. And the son of sinful grandparents, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, and the whole human race gone wrong. And Solomon is going to live out his life as a sinner. This is the other part of the life of Solomon, the part where he sometimes turns away from God and goes his own way and does these wrong things and allows the altars of other gods to be assembled around Jerusalem. And his heart is turned away from where he was called to. That's Solomon. And then you go to the New Testament lesson to the centurion, and he's not even one of the people of God. And he dares to send to Jesus and ask a favor, heal my servant, heal my servant. By what right? What gives him the right to ask that? And if you think it's only those incidences back in that day, then let me recite to you some of the history. The Christian church, around the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther comes along and he asks essentially this question. It's the same question. Luther says it in a different way. How do I find the loving God? How do I find God in his grace and in his mercy? And Luther would open his Bible and hear the demands of God and say those demands and that law of God, it frightens me, it scares me, it makes me want to get away from God, not get close to him. The demands in Luther's day were, you have to love God or else. Or, said in a way that's a bit more modern, joy means Jesus first, others second, yourself third. It was that type of thing that Luther could not get a handle on because he said, I know what's inside of me. And what I see in there is anything but the love of God. And yet he demands it. What do I do? Hide from him? Do I plead with him? Do I... And then came the flagellation, the whip over the back. And I'm suffering. I'm a sinner. If I suffer enough, maybe God will forgive me. And it didn't work. It doesn't help the conscience. Until Luther finds this answer. You know what the answer is, right? It is. It isn't in you. It's in someone else. It is because of Jesus Christ and his love
and His mercy and His suffering on the cross and Him paying the price for your sins and His blood and His death and His resurrection, that gives you the right to come to God. If you claim to come to God because you're religious, forget it. You're not religious enough. If you claim the right to come to God because you have faith, again, your faith is not complete and perfect enough to earn that right. If you claim you come to God because you've done something good or loving, or you're going to bargain with God and, Lord, hear my prayer and then I'll do this for you. No, God doesn't make those kinds of deals. And instead, the door is open, the way is made through Jesus, through His cross. Poor Luther comes around to that and then starts saying it in different ways. One of the really striking ways is when Luther says, I want no other God than this hairy God. What? Then he explains. Yeah. If I try and find God any place else than in this person Jesus, born for me, with hands and feet, with fingernails and eyes and ears and hair, if I try and find God any place else than there in Jesus, what I find is I find God without His mercy. I find His holiness, I find His justice, I find His purity, and I find His demands of the law. You must be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. And you can't come to God that way. You try to come to God that way, and then the measure is set up. Are you perfect as God is perfect? And if not, there is only one sentence for you, for me, and that is to be separated from God forever and to be cast into hell. Just that simple. And so Luther, seeing that only in Jesus Christ comes the mercy and the love, wants no other God than this very God. I want no other God than the Jesus Christ who was born for me, who lived in this world, who preached to the disciples, who did miracles, who told the people of the love of God. And then he went and he showed and proved the love of God. Or let's drag in one of the prophets here, the prophet Isaiah, who tells how God actually writes out the love that he has and the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace. And Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, behold, I have engraved you. That's only part of the verse. How has God engraved us? How has He written us? Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Really? God writes His love for us in the palms of His hands. And it's written not with pen or ink. It is written with nails. And we have been engraved into the hands of God. So as long as Jesus is the crucified one, the crucified and risen one, just that long, there will be the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that we have from God. And there's the right to come to Him in prayer. Because engraved in the palms of His hands, He will not see us with that load of sin when we come to Him in the name of Jesus. But with sins forgiven and cleansed and made right and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that way, you have the right. Luther, gives a specific answer to, by what right do you come before the throne of God? And he says, Lord, you invited me. Really? Exactly. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's explanation. Our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us. Savor those words. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children. And so we are invited, given the right to come into God's house, to trample in His courts, to take His name on our lips, to speak His name day after day, and not only about the big things, but about everything and anything. Again, Luther, God loves to be pestered. So pester Him. Bring everything. Bring the big, the little, the things that you're not sure they even matter. Bring them to God. He invites you. So Solomon the sinner can stand before the temple of God and offer that prayer. The centurion, he gets it, he understands. And so he asks Jesus for that favor of healing his servant. And he can have the right to accept that his prayer will be heard because he's figured it out. That in this Jesus Christ, there is mercy. Notice the contrast. In this Jesus Christ there is mercy. Apart from this Jesus Christ, what is there? No mercy. No grace. No forgiveness. Only justice and wrath. And the thundering demands of God. But in Jesus Christ is through Him sweetness, invitation, forgiveness, being made children of God, given the right to call on His name. I'm going to share a story with you about a lady I know who was, there came a day when she was in an ambulance and banged up pretty badly, and in the ambulance, she turned to the workers, the emergency medical workers in the ambulance, and she asked a question. The question's revealing, the answer is revealing, and tells all kinds of things. The question she asked was, is there anybody else here who's a Christian? About that. To be a Christian means that you have the right to come to God in prayer. And in that hour, with everything else that she needed done, she needed to pray, to talk to God, her loving Heavenly Father. So she's asking, is there anybody else here who understands this whole business of prayer and the privilege we have as Christians, the right to pray and to come to God and call on Him in the name of Jesus and know that we will be heard and that God will answer us? Is there anybody else here who understands the freedom of simply talking to God without having to bargain for anything or have a faith that is several steps improved so that God will actually hear? Anybody who understands a simple gift? After she asked the question, there was a very revealing, very long silence. She's looking at them. They're looking at each other. And in that silence, it tells so much. Because it sets in front of us the difference between being a Christian and knowing that in Jesus you have that relationship as not being a Christian and being absolutely unsure what you do for prayer, what you do in the troubled times and the crisis times in your life, what you do when there is nothing else that can be done. Realize that this gift of this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and through Jesus with God the Father, that this gift is a treasure. It is a treasure that sets you apart from the world. And it is a treasure that is there to be shared. Because Jesus has opened the way for every human being. The free gift is there for all. The forgiveness is for all mankind. And all sins have been paid for. And the invitation is there for all of us. Back once more to Luther. God would by these words tenderly invite us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children. You know how that finishes? So that we may with all boldness and confidence ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. So the invitation there for us. Back to the question, by what right do you come to God? It's a part of a verse of a hymn. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that's where we stand with God. With the name of Jesus and with His message in our heart and then out into the world, bringing that knowledge of God and that amazing gift with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.